what's going on, guys? And thanks for tuning in to today's episode of the White Flag Podcast. As always, I'm your host, Jonathan Moynihan, and today I'm joined with my friend, and he's a pastor and he's a mentor from afar. Doesn't even know it, but I watch everything he does, basically. Chuck Mingo. He leads an incredible organization called Undivided that helps people navigate racial solidarity in a biblical frame to advance the kingdom of God. Super important. He's also a pastor at Crossroads Church in Cincinnati. He's a mentor to our lead pastor, Carl, and he's a member of the Mosaic family. Today, we got to talk and dive into some really incredible things. I don't want to talk too much, but please know that it is an incredible blessing to have you join me here, to have Chuck join me here. And if any way God is using these practices of courageous surrender to impact your life, I'd love to know about it. I'd love to have you be joining in this community. And so you can hit me up at jonathanmoynihan.com and let me know how God is using these things. Again, my goal is to not be the expert. It's just to be the enthusiast. I want to be a guide to help you experience Jesus further. But our conversation was amazing. I can't wait to share it with you. Without further ado, friend of the podcast, Chuck Mingo. We are.
All right.
Chuck Mingo, man. Dude, thank you for being here on the show. I talked a little bit offline about how formative you've been in my own journey here, but dude, thanks so much for being here on the show.
Hey, man, it is an honor. It is an honor. I love getting to spend time with you and love the journey you're on. So Thanks for inviting me.
Great. Right on, dude. Well, I told you this, and to the people watching, you should know Chuck played a pretty formative role in me without him even knowing it when, as I was navigating heartache last year, there was a sermon he gave at Mosaic and even a book that he recommended a year in advance called The Secret of the Secret Place that was really formative for me. And so Chuck was actually like the first name I ever wrote down of someone I wanted to interview. But just the way it worked out, you're preaching at Mosaic, so yeah. I get you. So my first question that I have for you, man, and I want this to be, feel free to rant as long as you want. I don't have, like, I need to jump in or
that's
anything.
That's a dangerous license to give to a preacher. You know that as a fellow preacher. But
no,
yes, I
no,
get
it's
you.
True. But first question is, you've been to Maryland a couple times now.
I have.
Part of the Mosaic family. I know your family's chilling down here.
Mm-hmm.
What are, like, the go-to spots you got to hit when you come to the Baltimore, D.C. area?
Oh, man. Well, first of all, I love seafood. Have always loved seafood.
Let's go.
So, come on. I mean, it's Maryland. It's like, you know, where's the crab house I'm going to, and whatever it is, I'm going to love it. We went, last time we were in town, we went to one, and I don't remember the name of it.
Timbuktu?
Was it Timbuktu?
G&M?
Is it nearby the, it's like a long, thin, it's a.
Was it in the city?
Yeah, it was in the city, it was in the Inner Harbor area.
Oh, you're talking about Phillips?
It might have been Phillips. I thought it wasn't Phillips. We'll get, Phillips we'll is like you. The Brandon one. I thought it was like something else. So
it's probably not Phillips.
But man, but anyway, seafood. And I will tell you, as a guy who now lives in the Midwest,
yeah,
I just love being around the water.
Preach.
So just being around the harbor is just so cool.
Yeah.
It's
all
really
right.
Cool.
So anyone who watches right now, I need you to comment later on YouTube or by contacting me, jonathanmoynihan.com, in the email right there. Where should we be sending Chuck next time he comes?
That's
like,
right.
Tell us what are the best spots.
Hook me up.
Him and his family
Hook
need the goods.
All
okay.
right.
So you came and spoke at our staff rally. Carl pursued you to kind of be a mentor to him and like really be a mentor for a lead team for a variety of things, 2018, 2019.
Mm-hmm.
Then you came and spoke. You led a staff rally. And the majority of your time, you talked about the shepherding nature of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember that being very formative. You even talked about how shepherds lead the way. They're not cowboys who corral from the back. They lead from the front. Still think about that. But then you talked about that book, The Secret of the Secret Place.
Mm-hmm.
And I have been learning over the years, and then even in the interviews I've been doing, that no one really just automatically starts with this passion for the secret place. That there's almost a peeling back the layers of our Western performance methods and finding a spot to like really be shaped by Jesus in a whole new way. So can you let me in and the viewers in on what was that unraveling process that God did to get you to value the secret place, especially someone who operates in the large public sphere?
Absolutely, Jonathan. And I would even say it maybe more crass. I'd say it this way. I don't think anybody desires the secret place who, as a friend of mine defines spiritual growth, hasn't hit a wall so hard that when you wake up, you recognize you need God.
Yes.
And that was my journey.
Blunt force trauma is what gets us
seriously,
to the spot.
Blunt
yeah.
force trauma is what gets you to the secret place. I mean, you know, in my life,
me too.
Very much performance oriented, people pleasing, was the kid that was good in school was the kid that wanted to be like the leader, and all of those things were true for me. And what it really created was this tension of, all right, am I really loved?
Yep.
Am I really known?
Yep.
Because it feels like all I have is my last performance.
Yep.
And I'm only as good as my last performance. And I brought that into every relationship. I brought that into my dating relationships. I brought that into my marriage. I brought that into every work relationship I had. And so for me, it really was this this performance, what do you want to call it, performance deficit, or this hunger to be accepted, for me played out in terms of an addiction to pornography.
Yeah.
And for me, that was really the thing. When I hit the wall so hard, where got found out 3 months before my marriage.
Wow.
And at that point, it was like, will a marriage happen?
Yeah.
And if it does happen, then who am I on the other side of this?
Yeah.
All of that is what led me to the journey that ultimately was recovery, that was understanding that I needed a complete re-shepherding of my heart in order to live a life that wasn't performance-based, but actually was like resting in the love that God has for me. So for me, it was blunt force trauma that got me into journeying with God in this way.
So there was a coming to the end of yourself. That's
absolutely
a phrase we've used on the show, but you didn't willingly stumble into something.
I didn't.
It was, you know, and like most trauma, you either get caught or you confess and something occurs.
That's right.
But that's what prompted this season.
That's what prompted this for me.
So when you know, you've been married for 19 years.
Yes. Praise God. Right.
Yeah,
she did
go.
Say yes.
And you still were working in a secular environment.
Yes.
So did this passion for putting down the performing, did that really manifest in the secular world? Because obviously in secular environments, there tends to be less of an emphasis on you are worthy.
That's
you know,
right.
Like Procter & Gamble, mm-hmm. you got to like get it done.
That's right.
So
that's
how did you navigate that in a secular environment? And then what about the transition into ministry at Crossroads?
Yeah, I mean, I think, I'll put it to you this way, I think for me, in the secular environment, it was still about performance for me.
Yeah,
it was still about performance. And so what that looked like was, you know, all the things that you just named, where it's like, hey, you know what, you got to hit this mark, you got to do this thing, I want to get this award, I want to get promoted, all of those things really, really drove me. And I'll never forget the day I was driving, I was a manager, I was driving from Akron back to Cincinnati, Ohio, where I live, and I just remember being on the highway, and then I remember blacking out.
Whoa.
Waking up is what I remember. Not blacking out. I remember waking up.
Whoa.
And freaked me out. I don't know how long I was unconscious. It was only a couple of seconds because the car was still going down the highway.
Okay.
I'm shaking. I get off the side of the road. I wonder if I need some food. I eat. And I call my doctor. And I'm like, I think I just blacked out on the road.
Hmm.
And so he's like, if you can get to Cincinnati, I'll see you. And so I go. And that started a whole process of, you know, they checked my heart, they put a Holter monitor on me on the weekend. They tested my inner ear because it was like, do you have vertigo? They did all these tests. Nothing. Everything came back clean.
Wow.
And I'll never forget the day when my doctor sat down with me. And, you know, my doctor, I think, was kind of a person of faith, but he knew I was a person of faith.
Yeah.
And in a very gentle way, he said, hey, I think you had an anxiety attack.
Huh.
I think what you're experiencing is generalized anxiety.
Had you ever dealt with that before, or
never
had an anxiety moment?
Never.
Wow.
Never. Not to know it is that.
Wow.
And so he literally started walking me through, like, I think you need to think about treatment for this.
Wow.
And so I started a journey of medication, and I always say this, the medication helped. So I'm not anti-medication in what I'm saying. The medication helped, and I also knew there was something deeper than just the medical reality that was going on with me. And that soul searching was what ultimately really, I think, forced me to confront my addiction. It forced me to confront the double life that I was living. It forced me to confront these things that were still just kind of in the background of my life causing these problems for me. And it's really that journey of hitting the wall again, that kind of caused me to come to a place of seeking help. And like many things, and I mean, this is what you're trying to do,
mm-hmm.
you need a guide into this world.
Yeah.
It is a very different way of living than not only are we taught in quote-unquote secularism,
yes.
but even in the church.
Yes.
It's a different way of thinking about our relationship to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I needed a guide, and I'm really thankful because another guy named Chuck, he was a guide for me.
Huh.
And he really invited me into his life And he invited me into the practices that enabled him to just get to deeper places of peace. And he was on a journey too. Mm-hmm. And he invited me into that. And that's really what began to change things for me.
So when you got to Crossroads, obviously those things don't suddenly go away because now you're performing for the kingdom.
That's right.
And it really matters now. It's not just making profit.
Now it's eternal.
Gamble. It's like, oh my gosh, these people are going to hell. Mm-hmm. And so I got to do my thing. So what are some of those you talked about? Secularism will naturally kind of, especially in the West, mm-hmm. it's going to create within us this need to perform. You are not anything unless you contribute something.
Right.
It's sort of this paradigm we all live within. But then there is some of that paradigm within the church. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to identify and even help people see what are those like symptoms that can manifest. You know, like, let's say I have an ache in my heart. I know someone who's ill right now and they're going to the doctor to find out. I just want to know what the problem is. So what are some of the things that you think no one intends to do in church world? Mosaic doesn't mean to communicate this. Crossroads certainly doesn't mean to communicate this. But in your experience, what do you see as little things where maybe we are sending unintentional messages, almost like blowback, where there's unintended consequences of our messaging? What are some of those things that either people need to be on the lookout for mm-hmm. or maybe some indicators within their own heart that you've adopted a posture that Jesus doesn't intend, even though you're working for Jesus? I just said like four questions at once, but whatever comes to mind.
Well, I'm going to give you something because this is one of the tools that was I learned this in recovery and I still use this today.
Great.
It's the FASTER scale.
Okay.
Which is so well named if you just think about
FASTER
that, right?
Scale. Yes.
What's the symptom? We're moving faster than we should through life.
Wow.
Where the F is about forgetting priorities.
Wow.
So I say, you know what? Babe, you know, my wife's name is Maria. Maria, hey, I'm going to be home for dinner because that's really important to me, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, this is the third day this week where I haven't done that. But I had this thing, right? So you're forgetting your
priorities. And it's not intentionally like, oh, hey, babe, you knew I wasn't going to be home. It's just you're letting life happen to you.
Life is happening to me.
And you're forgetting what you say matters.
You're forgetting your priorities.
Wow.
You're forgetting your priorities. A, anxiety.
Okay.
You know, for me, that was a big one. But even in the little bit, like how easy is it for you to just relax?
Yes.
How easy is it for you at the end of the workday to put work away?
Yes.
Or is it this constant churn that's the anxiety piece? S, sped up.
Okay.
And this for me was an indicator, and particularly as a pastor, like, am I slowing down and being with people or am I blowing by relationships?
Whoa.
You know,
am I slowing down to be with people or am I blowing by people almost
exactly.
as if they're problems?
Exactly. They're problems because you're in the way of me getting to the next thing, right?
Yes.
So am I really listening when I'm having those one-on-ones? Am I really slowing down enough to reflect on what I'm learning or what people are sharing? So S is about speeding up. T, this is an interesting one. Am I ticked off?
Yeah. Just constantly
in a state
of anger.
You would never know it, right? You'd never know it, but like I'm really ticked off whenever, and you know, for me, this is one of the easy ways to see it. It's like, am I overreacting to really small things?
Yes.
Really small things.
Yeah.
And I can't get over it. I can't get over you were 5 minutes late for that meeting. Because doggone it, I have a busy schedule and I was here on time.
Yes.
All those little things. So am I being ticked off?
Yeah.
And then E is exhaustion. Exhaustion. Am I
just deep in your spirit? No matter how much you sit and watch TV,
right.
Or even go to a spa,
right?
There's a weariness to your soul.
That's it.
That when
soul
you spend
fatigue.
Time, yeah, soul fatigue.
It's soul fatigue. It's soul fatigue. And then the R is relapsing. And I think this is one for me where it's important that we talk about what are those bad behaviors that you go to
so good.
And medicate with.
Wow.
And are you doing them? Are you having the third drink?
Yeah.
To go to bed.
Yeah.
Are you looking at porn again?
Yep.
All of those are signs and symptoms, and it's a scale. So I think, you know, forgetting priorities is kind of the beginning.
So it moves
progressively. Yeah,
almost.
Progressive. Like, and so the question for me is, and here's the thing I would say, Jonathan, today, right now, as I talk to you, I'm somewhere on that scale, and it's not F. It's not F, right?
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing for me was realizing Jesus isn't calling you and I to a life where we aren't at F. He's calling us to a life where we're aware of where we are and we're walking through life with him. Jesus, I'm at A. Jesus, I'm exhausted.
Yeah.
Jesus, I am ticked off. It's an invitation to relationship with Jesus. It's not an invitation to perfection.
Yes.
This isn't another checkbox where it's like, okay, well, let me make sure I'm not doing these seven things. No, Jesus would say, as long as you're on this side of heaven, you will be facing these things.
Yes.
These symptoms will be there. How do you invite me into those spaces in your life? You know, you're about to have a third child, right?
Oh,
it's your
great.
Third child.
Yes, brother.
I tell you what. And I mean, you know, you want some good
give
news?
Give it to me real.
Let me give you some good news. Let me give you some good news. Whatever systems have gotten you here will not work after this week. They won't. And it's not an additive. It's a multiplied effect when you have a third child. Now, here's the thing. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to invite you into, now, how can I show you that I am so good that in the craziness of sleepless nights, again, changing diapers, again, and now with two other kids, again.
Zone defense. Can't play man-to-man anymore.
How can Jesus show you he is faithful, he is good, he will give you what you need for that season, just like he gave you what you need for the season you're coming from. And so it's always this invitation to relationship with Jesus.
So something I think I could be guilty of on the show is almost putting out a picture that if you just do these things, you're finally going to be at rest.
Yeah.
And you will have rest for your soul. But what you're saying is I need to look at the inadequacies I'm feeling in even my own personal ministry effort.
Yes.
I need to look at where I'm failing and realize this is the invitation of Jesus.
That's it.
To, in my inadequacy, invite him in again. Because we come to this place out of desperation.
Yes.
But then we try to pretend like it's gone.
Exactly.
I mean, hypothetically.
Right, right. Some people.
Yeah, some people will. But so a couple weeks from now when my son is born and I haven't been waking up at 5 and I'm not doing all the things I want to,
right,
realizing I'm probably on this list.
Yeah.
And invite him into it because this is the great struggle
of
our human condition.
It really is. And, I mean, it's why I love the title of your podcast. It's about the white flag. I have come to believe that the greatest sign of spiritual maturity is the depth of one's surrender to Jesus.
He's not just saying that because I didn't ask him to say that. He's just saying that, folks.
That's the sign. That's the sign.
Yeah.
Not how resilient you are to the challenges of life. Although I believe the deeper you surrender to Jesus, you increase your resilience to the challenges of life.
Which is a weird paradox,
right?
It's like I can accomplish more by giving up with Jesus more.
Yes.
And it is true. I mean, I remember Craig Rochelle at one of those exponential conferences years ago, back when I was at my height of like performance addiction. And he said the people that God blesses with the microphone, the ones who should have it, are the ones who are completely disinterested in having it.
Yeah.
And he's like, you know, maybe the reason you're not in my position is because God knows, like, you wouldn't do well with it or something. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I don't understand that. Like, of course you want the microphone.
Yeah.
And then the more healthy I've become, I know that, like, I could never have had a podcast 5 years ago when I was in the height of that addiction because it'd be like giving a syringe to an addict.
That's exactly right.
And
that's exactly right.
I still bow in and out of like concern about did someone listen? Did they not listen? Blah, 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 blah. But we're now like several episodes in. We're past a dozen. And it feels really good to not look at the analytics page for weeks.
Yes.
And just forget.
Yes.
Which in turn is probably why I think there have been a lot of things coming around me in this where God has affirmed it and blessed it. And people like you randomly say yes. And my lead pastor, Carl, is like, yes, we want to help fund this and make this a thing.
That's right.
So you talked about margin.
Mm-hmm.
And that is like my big thing. When I feel off kilter, margin is always the first thing I look at. I look at my calendar.
Yes.
How does someone fight for margin practically? Try to think outside of the ministry context.
That's really good.
As pastors, we almost get to do that and people understand. People who approach you is like, oh, Chuck, I know you're so busy.
Right.
It's like they expect to give you some margin. But in a non-ministry workplace, you're not important unless you're busy. And so margin, unless you're at the top, it's not really celebrated.
Right.
So what advice do you give people who are trying to fight for margin? Because I don't think you can't put God on a clock and expect him to move.
That's so true.
So you need margin.
You need margin.
So what have you discovered or found or heard from people to help people fight for margin?
Yeah. I just want to pause and think about that. And
it's important.
Give a quick answer. So.
Yeah, man. Because we get to say no to stuff, and pastors do sermons about saying no.
We do.
You got to say no.
We do.
You got to be narrow-minded in the right things.
That's right. That's right.
But my buddy Matt runs 13 M&T Bank branches in Baltimore, and he's got two kids, and he runs like ultra marathons for fun.
Wow.
And he genuinely wants to be a part of like helping young black men in Baltimore overcome systemic obstacles.
Yeah.
So he's got all these great
things. That's a lot of good things, right.
But it's, yep. I know he's someone who listens. I mm-hmm. care about him deeply. And I'm sure margin is something where he's like, I can't afford margin.
Yeah, yeah. A couple things come to mind. One is, and I'll let me take a corporate person, the person who like yeah. doesn't work at a church.
Yeah.
How did that person fight for margin?
Yeah.
First of all, I would challenge them to consider the practices of the people they look up to in that corporate space.
Consider the practices of the people they look up to yeah. in the corporate space,
in the corporate
like their
space.
Bosses.
Yep. If you look up how Jeff Bezos spends his day, and yes, he's a billionaire. He's got flexibility yeah. and margin. So I get that. However,
but he also have more demands on his life than anyone probably.
And he's making choices.
Yeah.
He's making choices. So I do think that, one, we have to not come at this as victims and realize we make choices.
Yeah.
We do make choices.
Every yes
Every
makes
yes
you say no to something
makes
else.
Makes you say no to something else.
Yep.
And here's the other thing. You hinted at this. We have to think about what do we want margin for.
Okay.
So, for instance, I can tell you, like, Alone. I'll just use that as an example.
Yes.
I love the show Alone. Like,
okay.
It's a great show. It's on Hulu or Netflix, and it's like, you know, these people are in the woods, and they're trying to,
Our
like,
lead
survive.
Pastor Carl raves about it.
Oh, I love it.
You
I
probably
it.
Turned him on to it, to be
I
honest.
Love it, man. It's amazing.
He
now, here's
it.
The thing. I just finished the season of Alone, the latest season.
Okay.
It's an hour an episode. Some are a little bit more than an hour.
That's an investment.
And I probably watched it in 2 weeks. I
nice.
Probably so here's the thing. I have margin.
Well.
The question is, what am I choosing to spend that margin
yes.
on?
Yes.
Now, I feel great about my choice to watch Alone.
You're
I
in integrity
it.
With it.
Yeah, I enjoyed it. But here's the thing. Alone is not going to restore my soul.
Yes, come on.
Alone is going to amuse me. Alone might be an escape. I'm a camper who wants to get better. There's no way I'm going to be one of these people, but I can fantasize a little bit when I watch Alone. Like, what would it look like to be able to build a house from wood by myself? You know,
yeah,
in other words. But there are other things that I could choose to spend additional time on that would restore me.
Yeah.
And so when you think about margin, I would ask you to ask the question, is this about relief or is this about restoration?
Whoa.
When you prioritize things, so for your buddy who runs marathons, I'm
yes.
a runner too. I would argue that running, if he were to pull that out of his ecosystem of life, he would miss it not just for the physical benefit.
Oh, you're right. I mean, he's addicted to it in a good way. He's not doesn't have an unhealthy relationship
it's
with running.
It's life-giving for
yes.
him. It's a space where he maybe can think about some things he doesn't think about, or he does it in community with people who are life-giving to
yeah.
him. And so I think when we think about margin, we're all making choices.
Yeah.
And we have to just recognize we can make different choices. So
yeah.
I would say don't come at it in a victim mentality.
That's great.
The other thing I would say is, you know, when it comes to margin, I find, and you're going through this, it's a thing you constantly have to reevaluate.
Dude, constantly.
It's an ongoing thing.
And I come to something like, oh, I got it now. And then 6 weeks later,
yep.
this morning, I'm looking at my calendar. I'm like, I got 3 appointments in here I should not have said yes to.
Right. Right.
And it's costing something.
Right. So how do you just have, for me, I try to do this at least once a month where I just look at, okay, let me look at the next couple of weeks, maybe the next couple months. It's always easier to reschedule something when it's far in the distance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'll see some weeks and I'm like, man, that's not a good week. I'm not going to have enough think time that week. I'm not going to have enough time to prepare this talk that week.
Yes.
I'm going to make those changes. So how do you just begin to look out a little bit and give yourself the gift of making changes, you know, of
yeah.
being flexible in your schedule. I think that's another way that you can create margin.
That's
and
great.
And one other thing comes to mind. I always want to be asking myself this question. God, I am called to build into my family.
Yep.
I am called to that. That's something only
primarily.
I can do.
Even more than living undivided, even
right?
more than preaching and leadership.
Right. And that's the question
yeah.
I ask myself. What's on my calendar that other people can do?
Yeah.
Versus what's on my calendar that only I can do?
Yeah.
And when I ask that question, I find margin that way too. Because what I realize is I might be holding back somebody's development opportunity. You know, I lead mm-hmm. an organization. And so there's some things I'm saying yes to
yeah.
that quite frankly, someone else in my organization would be A, better at it.
Yep.
And B, it would be a development opportunity for them.
Mm-hmm.
And they would be they'd be blessed by that. How do I back away from those commitments and do the things that only I can do?
Yeah, the two things that come to mind with that, one, are if you're in a corporate secular environment mm-hmm. and you approach your supervisor and say, I want to fight for margin, so here's some things I'm going to delegate so I can spend more time in the ideation process of moving our organization forward.
You're probably going to promote it.
Oh, my gosh.
100%. You're probably going to promote it, right? I mean, that's
100%, dude. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing is a lie that we and some people listening might tell themselves is, I don't really have to fight for margin right now because I have a lot of it. And the truth is, if you're not a good steward of it now, you will never be a good steward of it when you actually need it.
That is so true. That's so true. I was talking to a young guy. He came up to me and he was like, hey, I was at a conference. I was doing a men's conference. And, you know, I was talking about a lot of my examples were like, you know, fathers and, you know, husbands. He was like, hey, I'm not any of those things. I'm single. What would you say to me in my 20s about this? And I, same thing I told him. I said, you have an opportunity to build rhythms and practices now that will prove so fruitful to you in your life.
100%.
So that was one of the things I asked him. I said, hey, think about experimenting with ways that you connect with Jesus that you aren't doing right now. We talked about silence and solitude and other things. Like, man, I started doing that stuff when I was in my 20s, and I'm telling you, it's only helped me as I now lean into those practices in my 40s.
100%.
You know?
So good. This idea of, is it relief or restoration?
Yeah.
I hadn't heard it put that succinctly, and I love that. We've talked on the show about, is something you do on your Sabbath something that numbs, or is it so restorative, you know? And the, like, desert fathers and mothers, like, in those first couple centuries after Jesus, when Constantine kind of made Christianity legal, a lot of these spiritual influencers thought, I have to, in order to really love Jesus, I got to leave the city,
that's right,
get out of this sort of secular Christendom, and abide in Christ out in the woods. Yeah. And what they found were these things called focal practices, where you would get lost in them so much that you would just almost delight in your human experience, like cooking and woodworking and singing and gardening and all these things. And I think the hard part is in my own life, like running even, they're always the things that build my soul, but they're never the things I want to do at the start.
Yeah.
I want to just watch soccer highlights on YouTube.
Right.
And I want to just have another scotch. You know, I want to eat M&Ms and cheese puffs and watch some movie I've already seen. But when I go outside or cook a meal.
Yes.
For me, I'm just not that guy, and cooking a meal has become a strangely spiritual thing.
Yeah.
So I know, I think you would say this, that part of the challenge here is to encourage people to realize, as a child of God, everything is spiritual.
Yes.
Even running, even cooking, even gardening, but it's if you invite them in.
Absolutely.
Like the same way I talked about this before, you know, your child looks at you and includes you in his bike ride. You delight in that. Even though there's nothing like fatherly happening.
Right.
He's just inviting you to be present, and that's what God wants of us.
Yeah. Absolutely, man. It makes me think of the book, Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence, right?
Yeah.
Who was a monk, and, you know, he said, I was washing the dishes, like whatever it is. It's a focal practice if I invite Jesus into it and believe that Jesus is already there. It's not an inviting him into it. It's really raising my awareness that Jesus is already there. And I mean, I'm going through what you're going through. I'm finding Saturdays for me, which is now, it's weird, first of all. I now have Saturdays as Sabbath
because
I'm not at the church every weekend anymore. So it's so strange to be off on Saturdays. But I'm finding myself really struggling with boredom.
Bro. Boredom is like a lost virtue.
Yeah.
Part of me thinks we would do our children very well to teach them how to be bored.
Agreed.
Because this makes it impossible.
Agreed.
John Mark Comer talks about that to a T. When I first heard him talk about it, I was like,
yes.
Like, you're right. I can't remember the last time I was bored.
Yes. Yes. And so what I'm realizing, you talked about cooking. What I'm realizing is I think the invitation in that boredom, if I'm willing to lean in, is – I think God wants to invite me into some more focal practices. So one of the things I've been thinking about is now that I am off on Saturdays, it is a real blessing to my wife who for, you know, most of the last 12 years knew that Chuck was gone mentally.
God bless her.
Mentally was gone from jump on Saturday, even if I physically didn't leave the house until noon to get to our run-through and do our two services, come back home tired,
wake up,
do it three gun. Right, it's like I'm not there. And so what I'm realizing is I have an opportunity to engage through cooking, through preparing meals, in A, serving my family.
That's great, man.
B, inviting my wife into that, because we are very much a couple that when we're doing something together.
Quality time is big for you guys.
Yeah, when we get our time to do that, and if we're doing something, it's like that works for us. Yes. I don't mean like we have to be like busybodies, but you know, if we're cooking together, like there's just a connective thing that can happen.
Yeah.
And even inviting my kids into it as
That's
well.
Great.
And so we've invested a little bit in I won't name it because they don't sponsor your podcast yet. But the day that they start sponsoring your podcast, then I'll name them. But
you know, it's like a mail order.
Yeah, one of those food meal things. And
It's great.
I'm telling you, I'm finding that to be, and I think that's what I'm realizing is like, if I can sit in that boredom long enough, then all of a sudden these opportunities start to emerge of like, oh, you know what? Maybe Saturdays become a day where I'm serving my family and rest, because it is, it's restful for me. Mm-hmm. I'm a slow cooker. My wife will tell you, probably painfully slow for her sometimes. But it's like, man, when I'm cooking slow and just connecting with whatever I'm connecting with, God, music, it's just a great thing.
But what an interesting paradox that you say you're a slow cooker and that helps you get down the faster scale.
Exactly.
Like the faster scale literally says faster, right, I'm cooking slow, bro, and that actually helps you
get me down the scale.
Like, yeah, it's going to help you get down that scale.
Absolutely.
So you've talked before about Pete Scazzaro?
Scazzaro, yep.
Scazzaro, okay. Mm-hmm. So Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, my wife and I have read it. Mm-hmm. We read it because you referenced it in a sermon. Mm-hmm. We both whipped our phone out, and we're about to purchase on Amazon at the same time, mm-hmm. and that social zone's like, all right, you just buy it. But he's been formative for me from afar, listening to his podcast, him and his wife. This phrase he uses a lot about the damage of living the unobserved life.
Yeah.
And the unobserved life, as my understanding, is having rhythms in life to reflect on how you're living. Yes. Some people have even said 50% of your life should be living and 50% of your life should be thinking about how you're living and mm-hmm. observing it. Mm-hmm. What rhythms have you found? Because I have some of my own, but you're the guy I want to learn from. Mm-hmm. What rhythms have you found to keep you observing the way in which you're living your life so that one of my great fears is having to ask, how did I get here?
Yeah.
Because that means you're living an unintentional life. Mm-hmm. So what are some rhythms that you have that help keep you observing the way in which you're living?
Gosh, two immediately come to mind. I mean, there's a couple, but two immediately come to mind. And it's what you're doing right now. I can't tell you the value of journaling.
Journaling.
And I know your listeners right now are like, oh, yeah, so of course, you know, journal.
So good, bro.
It is so good. And whether you do it, I mean, think about it. You can be flexible. You can do it audio journaling.
Yep.
Like, just do a voice recording every day or write it down. But I don't know if I ever told you this story. So when I was leaving P&G, when I was leaving Philadelphia to take a promotion at a different role in P&G, my friend Omar, guy that I went to high school with, an incredible guy, he gave me a journal.
Great.
And he wrote in that journal a note that I still go back to. And that was 22 years ago. And one of the things he said is, he said, the life of the servant leader is one that you have to reflect.
The life of the servant leader is one in which you have to reflect. In order to be a servant leader, you have to be reflecting on how you're doing things.
You have to reflect. And he was doing two things with that. He was telling me something I needed to know. He was also speaking over me. You are a servant leader. You are living a life of consequence.
Yeah.
People will need to know.
And you're at P&G.
He said, people will need to know the mind, the heart, the life, and the struggle of the servant leader. Yeah, I was at P&G. I was going for a promotion of a corporate job, and you know, ministry.
Servant leader isn't a word that gets used a lot there.
Exactly. It's not. Yeah. It's not, you know? So anyway, journaling for me is the tool that's my go-to everyday tool. Typically when I wake up in the morning, one of the things that I will do is I've actually been using an app that I find really helpful, and I will advertise the app because it's free.
Great.
Lexio 365.
Stop it. I use it all the time.
Do you?
Dude.
Man, I'm telling you, you and I, like,
Chuck,
we are soul
man.
Brothers on this stuff, man. I'm telling you.
One of my mentors from 24/7 Prayer turned me onto it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I wish I'd known this in the early stages.
Right.
And I.
Because you talked about needing to be guided.
I did not have a guide.
And it's a simple guide.
It is.
10 minutes a day.
I'm going to link to it in the show notes so people can download it. It's free.
Yep.
Half the time someone has like an English accent,
exactly,
which is like,
exactly,
I think God talks like this.
And then the other half of the time they have like an African accent, which is like,
oh my gosh, let's
so
go.
Cool. It's so cool. So Lexio 365, and here's what I use that app for.
Yes.
I use that app and its prompts to journal. It's a way for me to reflect on the last 24 hours.
And it's 10 minutes, bro, but it feels like an hour sometimes.
It does. It's wonderful.
So good.
So I do that. I've got some other, you know, faster. I'll journal the faster scale.
Love that.
So in the morning, like, all right, where am I at? FASTER, write it down and just journal like, yeah, I'm forgetting my priorities in this way, or hey, you know, and then when I find where I am, then it's like a place.
You invite Jesus into it.
Exactly. It's a place to begin prayer. So I would say journaling is absolutely one of the great reflective practices.
It's great.
I'll tell you another one that I don't use all the time, but can really be helpful. And it goes back to kind of the, you know, the early church fathers.
Yes.
It's called the prayer of examen.
Okay.
And so the prayer of examen.
Like examine?
Examine. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And it's E-X-A-M-E-N is the way it's spelled in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the people who kind of gets credit for this is Loyola of Ignatius, St. Ignatius, okay. St. Ignatius, who was a Catholic, you know, kind of the beginning of the Jesuit order
yes.
of priests. And it just asks some, in fact, I have it with me, so I'll pull it out. A good friend of mine gave me this. So it's a little card. And so, you know, basically it starts with like, God, I believe at this moment I am in your presence and you are loving me.
Hmm.
Just kind of pause and just reflect yeah. on like, that's true right now.
Yeah.
God, you know my needs better than I know them. Give me your light and help me to see how you have been with me both yesterday and today. I love that because when I look back,
mm-hmm.
God is always present. Mm-hmm. He's always working. But again, when we're faster, going, we miss those moments. And so it kind of gives you an invitation to do that. Third, God, help me to be grateful for the moments when people have affirmed me and challenged me. Help me to see how I've responded and whether I've been kind to others and open to growth. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but
yeah.
it's just a simple tool that helps you reflect on the last 24 hours.
It's great.
With gratitude, with consideration of what might you have done differently.
Yeah.
And it's just a simple tool. If you look it up, you'll find it. I mean, there's a whole bunch of versions of it. You mentioned John Mark Comer.
Yeah.
They have a whole website
mm-hmm.
around these spiritual practices. They have an examen practice
mm.
that's built into that. So, yeah, I mean, I think those are some of the reflective things. And then there's some other things I do on more of an annual basis, and I can get into those if you want me to or not, but like those daily... Like
retreats, monastery visits,
yeah,
stuff
retreats,
like that.
Monastery, that kind of thing. But there's just such power in the dailiness of it.
Yeah.
The dailiness of a journal, the dailiness of a reflective prayer, the dailiness of something like Lexio 365, or whatever it is that you use
yeah.
to bring yourself into a space of reflecting. I just find that dailiness
yeah.
is always going to be the thing. Here's an analogy. Israel as a country... It is amazing that Israel is as fertile as it is because it's desert.
Yeah,
it's in a desert surrounded by desert.
Yeah.
And when you find out, well, now, of course, they've got modern, you know.
Oh, sure.
Now they've done some things. But, like, I'm talking about before all of the modernization.
Yeah.
The reason that Israel is so fertile is not because of the rainfall. It's because of the dew.
Okay.
So the dew in the morning, the temperature differential,
yeah.
creates moisture on the ground, and that moisture on the ground is what sustains the plants in Israel far more than rainfall. Than the precipitation that comes. And I think, I mean, a guy who's incredibly mature, follower of Jesus, who's also Jewish, shared this with me. He said the same is true in our spiritual lives. That the thing that ultimately is going to sustain you in your relationship with Jesus is not so much the high point of the week-long retreat
yes.
and the high point of what you experience on Sunday at church.
Come on.
It's the daily dew. It's the
whoa,
dailiness.
Dude. Whoa,
of
whoa,
it.
Whoa, dude.
And
whoa.
I've never forgotten that.
Whoa, dude.
Right?
Yeah. I mean, it's what episode one of the show, we kind of alluded to
yeah.
that, like, we expect the most formative aspects of our faith to be these mountaintop moments.
Yeah.
We almost have like a conference version of the Father.
That's right.
But then like the local church version is kind of boring and dull.
Yeah.
But the outcome of your faith and who you are as an apprentice to Jesus is really the accumulation of
totally.
The daily dew.
Totally.
And even to think, bro, even to think that like manna
yes.
originally coming
yes.
in the Old Testament as dew.
You must consume it daily.
Daily, bro.
You cannot store it.
Come on, Chuck.
Right? You cannot store it, and it is of no use to you if you don't take advantage of it on the day that it's provided. I mean, there's a spiritual principle there. There's a spiritual principle
so
there.
So to even view, like, manna, that the manna of the new covenant,
yeah.
not just in the desert, but the manna of the new covenant
yes.
is this invitation into, like, a secret, quiet
oh, yes.
surrender with him. And out of that place, it is enough for you daily, not enough for the week.
Absolutely.
You can't do it once a week. Sabbath is important,
yes.
but even... Sabbath without being on the back of the daily dew.
That's right.
Now we have to change the name of the show to Daily Dew.
Daily Dew.
There
you
go.
Well, I mean, and just to go deeper in that, to geek out a little bit.
Yeah, let's
I mean,
go.
Jesus, I am the bread of life.
Oh,
I am living water. Like
yeah.
the two most basic things is what he refers to himself as, right?
Jeez.
He doesn't say, I'm the buffet of life, although he is.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, I'm the wine of life, although
no.
he is. bread and water.
And that's what, I mean, even manna was water, turns yes. into this bread, this yes. flaky substance.
It's so powerful. So you asked a question. I'm gonna answer it this way. You asked me a question, what is a spiritual practice that you think we make too much of in the church?
Yes.
And what is one we don't make enough
we
of
don't
have to in the
enough.
Church?
Yeah, let's go.
And you might lose listeners on this one. So if I say this, you okay with that? You okay that you might lose some listeners?
Chuck, I trust you, baby. Let's go.
All right. I'm going to tell you, here's what I think we make too much of in the church. You probably know what I'm about
to
say.
I think I know what you're going to say.
Corporate worship.
Yeah.
Corporate worship. The music that comes out of corporate worship blesses me. I love, like anybody else, to be in the dark room with the bright lights yeah. and the fog machine. And,
yeah.
and the band is singing the song for 10 minutes and things are happening
They're doing
in the
bridge
room,
40 times.
40 times the bridge. And things are happening in the room. Yeah. I love it. I love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. And do we not know that for millions of followers of Jesus, they will never experience that?
Never.
And can have a richer, more delightful relationship with Jesus over time than we have,
yeah.
even though we get spoiled by that environment. I am yeah. not anti any of that.
Me neither.
I love it.
Me neither.
But we make so much of that
yep.
that we can make so little of the dailiness
yes.
of what Jesus invites us into. And what we do, and you know, this is kind of telling on me and other pastors and leaders, we make people who are dependent on the mountaintop.
Yes.
Even though we know the mountaintop is not sustainable.
No.
It's not sustainable.
It's not even real half the time.
Right.
I mean, if the room's half empty, nobody says the Spirit of God is here.
That's true.
It's like the room has to be full in right. order for the Spirit to be here. And you're like, well, you know, there's bathrooms in China that have four people in it, and the Spirit is more dense in
that's
that room
exactly right.
than it is in our environments.
That's exactly right.
Part of my own unraveling of this whole process was realizing I loved the service more than I loved the Savior.
Mm.
That I was longing for the high, and if the song didn't hit me just right, why is it that like my neck didn't, the hairs didn't stand up? And if Tyler Staton from Oaks Church Brooklyn, who's now taking over for John Mark, he was my first interview,
okay,
and he brought up the point of that we oftentimes are being drawn into this place of loving the corporate gathering, but then in our quiet times we don't feel the same power, and it's like either Jesus wasn't telling the truth, or I'm doing something wrong.
Yeah.
Because if the same power that raised Christ from the grave is also available to me in the isolation of the woods, then what's going on here? And it is different. There's a reason we have corporate gathering.
And we need it. Right.
But even one of the things that God's stirring within me is even this idea of like, okay, we would never tell people just worship at home.
Right.
But we do that with prayer.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, we have corporate worship and we have private worship, and we have private prayer, but we don't really have corporate worship. So even just thinking about these more holistic ways in which you try to pursue, what does it mean to experience Jesus? Mm-hmm. And the more I'm in this, the more I'm like, whatever culture I'm in, if it zigs, the Spirit says zag.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when I was talking to someone who does not come from like a Eurocentric view,
right.
they're more of like an African tradition. Mm-hmm. And for them, charisma and expression in worship is easy.
That's right.
And even expression in their own living room as worship is easy. But then like the more quiet stuff is more difficult. And like for them, he was saying that is actually where he feels like he's leading his people to. Mm-hmm. So it's whatever is our norm, Jesus says, let's do the opposite.
Well, and why? Why is that the case? You know why? Because God is multifaceted.
Yeah, yeah.
And I want a small God.
Yeah, I want to put him in a pocket.
I really do.
And just, I want it to be like a Swiss Army knife.
I want
need
a small
something.
God. I want a small God that I can control, I can understand, that's automatic. That's what I want. And when God, I mean, same for me, because, you know, it's funny, like you talked about your friend, that was my journey. I mean, charismatic, I grew up in a charismatic
church.
That's
right. You know,
3.5 hours of church, and then we'd have lunch, and then we'd do it again for three more hours. I mean, that was what I grew up with, and I loved it. It was rich. But there's something else. And when I experience contemplative practices for the first time. You know, you've heard me talk about this. When I went and hung out with some 80-year-old monks,
dude,
I sensed something of God that was new to me,
mm-hmm.
but was very, very much the God that I fell in love with in the charismatic church.
Yeah.
And it was an invitation to more. And so I think that's part of it is, right, you're right. Like, what are our ruts that we're in, and how do we step into new places and invite God to show us new things so that it continues to be fresh? And we just see more of who he is, more of who he's created.
Yeah.
Us to experience him to be.
And so to even kind of build on that, the faster scale, for example, mm-hmm. you're always going to be somewhere on that spectrum.
Right.
And in the same way, like, I'm kind of in a place now where it was such a rush to get to a place of contemplation, mm-hmm. but I cannot rest there and think I'm finally there. Like, I even think about this idea of velocity mm-hmm. or acceleration mm-hmm. matters more than terminal velocity, whatever it is, maximum velocity, because when you're on a plane, you feel yourself going the fastest on the acceleration up,
that's right.
but you're actually going faster at the top.
Totally.
But it's our elevation into the new heights of faith is what we're going to feel the most. Yeah. But if we're not careful, we're going to like cruise.
Yes.
We're actually not going to feel these challenges. Mm-hmm. So what I kind of had two more questions for
yeah.
you. Mm-hmm. I've got 1,000 for you, but I want to honor our time here. One, I'm at a place now where I'm very happy with my rhythms. Jonathan, 3 years ago, would have thrown up if I said, go do these things.
Right.
And now I'm here in terms of silence, contemplation, my prayer life, how little I talk to the Father, how much I listen, all of those things I'm incredibly proud of. But I know that there's like another chamber, like there's another tier.
Yeah.
So someone who has kind of grown as I have, but is desperate and hungry for more, what steps would you put before me? Knowing that they're not things I perform for to
right.
earn a new,
right.
this isn't Scientology, you do the right thing and then you get check a box.
Right.
But like what, someone who's really come to love contemplation mm-hmm. and prayer and journaling, sometimes I don't even read my Bible in my time mm-hmm. because I just reflect on
no.
memorized scripture.
Did you say that out loud? Did you just say that out loud?
Some of my best quiet times are when I'm in the woods with no Bible and I'm just
mm-hmm.
praying, bro.
Mm-hmm.
But when God's a father and I know
yeah.
his heart, I need the scriptures, but I don't have to in that moment all the time. What challenge would you give me? Because I'm hungry for more and
yeah.
I don't want to plateau. And as I guide people, I know I need to be down the path further than them.
Yeah.
So what steps would you challenge me with or consider doing?
Yeah. The one word that comes to mind is ask.
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 You're scaring me.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus tells that story about the man with bread, right? And he says, who if their son asked them for bread would give them a stone? You know? Like how much more? And listen to what he says. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? And so really that desire that you're expressing, and this is I need this. I'm preaching to myself. So if this is helpful to you, great.
Oh, it is.
But I'm preaching to myself.
I was scared when you said to ask. I was like,
I'm preaching to myself. What I have to realize is what God wants for me is never another really good practice.
Hmm.
What he always wants for me is to pour out more of his Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He may use and has used different practices, but the goal is never the practice. The goal is his Spirit.
It's his presence.
It's his presence. And so I think that's why I would say ask, because
then he will reveal whatever
right.
practice.
And I was going to say, I know enough about you to say this, because otherwise you and I will just make it another work task.
Yeah. And then,
oh, I'll go find something else to do. Don't you tell me you want to, I'll figure out how to go and
yeah.
do, but it can be completely off of what the Father wants for me.
Yeah.
And so the asking is, again, it's raising the white flag. It's all right, God, I want more.
Yeah. Because when I started to get momentum on the show, we launched it. I was very happy with how it was received, but then by like episode 5 or 6, I found that I was doing the exact same practices, but I felt like I was feeling less presence
yeah.
because thinking about it from the lens of like, well, then what am I going to come up with next
right.
for the show?
Right.
And I was like, man, like I can't stay here. And I found myself, I couldn't have articulated it well until recently, but I was so focused on the practices
yeah.
and how to articulate them well
mm-hmm.
that I was missing out on why am I doing this in the first
That's
place?
Right.
And it's, I went golfing on Monday morning.
Mm-hmm.
I got to play 18 holes before 9 a.m., which
wow.
is awesome.
That
we were out
awesome.
Early,
mm-hmm.
and it was raining like later in the day, so it was humid,
yeah.
dense. Like, I could swim through the air.
Wow.
But the humidity was a really good illustration of, like, what I desire of the presence of God. Like, I want to have to, like,
yeah.
push.
It's so thick.
Yeah, like, I want that. And I don't mean it in, like, some charismatic Pentecostal
yeah.
way. I just
yeah.
mean it in a... I know that's real.
Yes.
Like, when Moses came off the mountain...
Yeah.
There was a glow.
Yeah.
And I want that, not for my own glory, but to look at the Father as a friend does.
Yeah.
That's what I want. And I'm scared by your very wonderful advice to ask, because whenever we don't do something, even though it's an expressed desire, the part of the reason we're not doing it is because somehow this serves us.
Yeah.
Not stepping into that serves me somehow, because maybe it feels safe, or God is smaller, or I've known enough about him, I don't need more.
Right.
And so that'll be the good challenge. All right, last one.
Yeah.
Chuck, it really matters that people get a practical idea, because we interview a myriad of different type of people, different backgrounds. I'd love to hear what the first 90 minutes of your day is. When it goes well, you know, when you get a good night's sleep, and when your kids are asleep, and you're refreshed. But what's the first 90 minutes of your day like, and pinpoint some of those replicatable aspects so that someone listening might be able to, as they already have probably, copying, journaling, and stuff like that. But walk me through, what time do you get up? What's it like? Where do you go in your house? Are you drinking something? You're not drinking something? Walk me. You've given some clues, but walk me through.
Yeah, no, it's good, man. So I am an early riser.
Me too. Love
like
it.
Super early. Probably too early. But
we talking like 4?
Yeah. Yeah.
When you go to bed?
I'm in bed, but I want to be like REM sleep by 9:30. So so I go to bed early too. So it works. And so for me, I love the morning.
Yes.
I love the morning. That is my time.
Me too.
And so the first thing I do, like I said, when it goes well, is it's wake up and be with Jesus. Wake up and be with Jesus. And so for me, that looks like, a lot of times that does look like Lexio 365 and just using that. And I'm fine with that. I'm fine with it because it's like a tried and true on-ramp.
That it gets you into the moment.
It gets me into the moment.
But then you can kind of swim where you want to go.
And that's exactly what I do.
Okay.
I flex from there. And so what flexing can look like is...
It lets the sediment of the soul kind of come to the bottom so the water's more clear.
That's right.
Because... I don't look at my phone. I often have it on airplane mode.
Yeah.
But sometimes if I've got a convo that day I'm a little anxious about, it is shocking how immediately it comes to my head.
Absolutely. And I also say, and I want to be careful in how I say this, I'm not doing this to please God because I need to do that for salvation.
Yes.
But I think it is a way for me to say, here I am, God.
Yes.
Here I am. I want you now.
I did a guided meditation last month called Here I Am.
Yeah. I think, so I do think that that's part of it. And I think God delights in that. I think he does. So that's kind of usually where I start.
Okay.
And then from there, it really is, and to your point, I mean, my journal is a tool for me. And so I'll use my journal a lot of different ways. It's regular practice for me to do gratitudes.
Great.
One of the great things, and it's real simple, fun to do, is just list literally 1 to 10.
Yep.
And invite yourself to think about what are 10 things to be grateful for in the last 24 hours.
Love that.
Just give some time bound to it, and I find that to be helpful. Or I'm journaling and reflecting on something, I'll journal a prayer. Like if I have one of those days where the convo is hard, or I think it's going to be hard, that's what I'm bringing to God in my prayer time, is I'm bringing like, God, here's the thing that's on my mind.
Yep.
And it's really worrying me, or it's stressing me, or I'm not prepared, or whatever it is.
Yeah.
That's part of what I'm doing. And then typically then I go to scripture.
Yes.
And the reason, you mentioned this, the reason for me that scripture is further down is because we all have things that come more natural to us.
Mm-hmm.
I love the Bible.
Yes.
I love reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Not just because it's like the religious thing to say, I love it.
Yeah.
And I can get in my head in the Bible and it can go in different directions. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not. So for me, I try to push the Bible further into my time with God so that more of my heart is open. I'm being more honest about where I am.
Yep.
And then when I come to the scriptures, I feel like I'm better able to use the scriptures in that moment for what they should be, which is, this is about God speaking to my heart.
It's not looking at scripture. Yeah, exactly. And I think it's different in our position, but some people, your workplace is so toxic and so problematic that when you go to, you just need to go to Proverbs right away and read about like work and wisdom
exactly.
and all those things. But in my position and yours, I do know if I'm not careful, I will run to scripture as a tool to help me do my job instead of words of the Father to me as a child.
Exactly.
And so I have to have like prep time to adopt the posture of a child before I read the scriptures because I've been in that season where...
Totally.
And I have a friend who's a church planner who is sort of doing some things coming out of COVID, but one of his big takeaways was he realized he hadn't really spent time in scripture in like a year for him.
Right.
And you have to know the heart of the Father. God's word communicates that.
Absolutely.
But there is a beauty of being having your life filled with scripture, memorizing scripture. I think that's why it's beneficial.
Yeah.
I mean, people in Asia all the time don't have the Bible,
right.
and yet they're connecting with God.
Exactly.
That should challenge a little bit of our Western preconceived notions of a quiet time is this, this, this.
Right.
And
right.
So you spend time in scripture.
Yeah, spend time in scripture. And here's what I would say. Yep. The thing that I'm doing now and realizing is so important is the place matters.
Come on, man. Yes.
The place matters.
Okay.
I think what COVID taught me, one of the things COVID taught me, one of the things that going through COVID taught me was there is something powerful about connecting outside in nature.
Me too, man.
It heightens senses on mm-hmm. purpose. And so even through crazy cicada season,
ew, yes.
I tried to spend as many of my morning times outside. And here's what I found. I found that cicadas in the morning
are quieter.
And it's like a white noise kind of thing. It's really,
they're not doing that.
Right. Noise. It's kind of comforting to be out there. And yeah, I had some cicadas fly in my face and all that. I mean, it did happen. And there were some days I'm like, screw this, I can't do this. I'm going back inside.
Yeah.
But being outside is so powerful for me because a lot of my life is lived through screens. I mean, especially with COVID. I mean, I'm doing, you know, we're doing this in person now. Yeah. This is great, but we wouldn't have been doing this in person a year ago. We've been over Zoom and all that. And so I find that being out in nature, that really helps me. And then the other thing for me, Jonathan, is I do see movement as part of my worship.
Yep.
And so for me, on those days where I have done all of those things, man, even getting out and taking a walk.
Yes.
Riding my bike.
Yes.
Going for a run becomes part of the extended time of worship with God. And sometimes I'm doing that in community with other people, but even that becomes part of the extended
worship
with God. Because mm-hmm. A lot of times for me, the people that I'm running with in the morning, those we're having heart conversations. We're not, you know, sometimes we're having fun, but like a lot of times we're getting into the stuff.
Yeah.
And so it is a time of fellowship for me. Honestly, that's been really it. And one of the things that I am challenged by, even as I talk to you about this, and I'm trying to do more of, is I'm trying to do more of that in the presence of my kids if they're up early too.
Like let them catch you doing
Let them catch me doing it.
Yeah, dude.
My son the other day, I was outside. And he came, what you doing? And my first thought was, number one, I should stop and be present mm-hmm. with him as, you know. And, and some of that was guilt. I'll be honest. Some of that was guilt. It was like, oh, man, I'm home today. I'm not traveling today. I should be.
Yeah.
And then I realized, and I'm like, you know what? Here's what I'm doing, Sam. And why don't you grab a book and join me?
So good.
And so he just got to be out there with me. And I didn't do anything dramatic. It wasn't like, you know, let me make sure he sees me praying.
Yeah.
But it's just like, let's just absorb this with me.
But kids are... What I'm reading a little bit more from child psychology is that kids are the best observers, but really bad processors.
They are.
But you're just, they're just observing you, mm-hmm. and you're kind of making it very simple for them to deduce what are you actually doing.
Exactly.
And even in my own life with my dad, I have a great father. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would remember every morning I'd wake up after him, but the Bible was open, the notebook was out.
Yeah, you remember that.
And mm-hmm. I know that was a huge thing. And it took me a long time to get good at it, but that's tremendous. Mm-hmm. Chuck, how can... you've got a lot going on in your life. You're preaching, you're leading men's retreats, you're leading family retreats, you are leading, God willing, my prayer, our nation in what biblical racial solidarity looks like. Praise with some God. Of the unique opportunities you have coming before you, mm-hmm. living undivided, working undivided.
Yeah.
So how can people just follow you more and know what's going on and participate in how God has uniquely equipped you to bring about the kingdom?
Absolutely.
Just let people know what's going on with you a little bit.
Absolutely, yeah. You can go to chuckmingo.com, and that's kind of website to get you into kind of the newsletters and things that we're doing to update people and stuff. You can follow me on all the socials, so Chuck Mingo and Instagram and Twitter. Chuck D. Mingo, Facebook, which is special to me as an old school hip-hop person. That
Chuck D., there you go.
Chuck D.
Respect.
Mingo. And yeah, would love to have people follow the work that we're doing. If you go to undivided.com, you can find out about the movement. Would love to explore what that looks like to do it in many other churches, mm-hmm. organizations. To your point, we also have some things we're doing in like the non-church space in this area as well. And I will tell you, as I do this work, I realize more and more how important soul care is to leading well in this space. And so I think in some ways it's heightened my ability it's heightened my attention to the care of my soul, and that's a good thing for me.
Yeah, the judgment I make about you and the projection I make is that you, because you are embracing this messy middle, you get shot at from both sides. Mm-hmm. And coming out of 2020, as you had already begun this work, mm-hmm. which I love that you're not just reacting to like a cultural need. You're like, this was already the heart of the Father.
Right.
But I'm like, Chuck must have to, he has to have a shield up a lot.
Yeah.
And that doesn't happen unless you're operating out of the abundance of who God says you are already, so that when you inevitably tick somebody off or get misunderstood or get a door slammed in your face or be called some sort of thing, you know, this private secret place has to, I'd imagine, it has to serve you so well.
Absolutely.
Because you are stepping into the most hostile conversation that I can imagine in our country in a long, 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 long time. So I'm grateful for you and the work we'll be doing with you and Undivided this fall as a church. Yeah. And so, yeah, guys, please comment, reach out to Chuck, follow him. As much as he is good on stage and on this, he is a man who's even more impressive as an apprentice to Jesus offline. That's why he matters to us. That's why we love him so much. Blessings to you and your family, man. And thanks so much for being here.
Hey, man, I love you.
Love
and
you
blessings
too,
to you and yours as well.
Thanks, brother.